We appreciate the opportunity to be with you all today. We appreciate the lesson that we just heard.
Amen.
And this may be a bit of a yin and a yang experience, if I can step outside of Christianity with that reference, perhaps I shouldn't have done that. But I'd like to coattail on Mark's lesson, perhaps set the table for our lessons this evening in regards to attitude. Because I don't plan on making a clinical breakdown in regards to going back to our congregations representatively and being able to make a list of our weak members and making a list of our strong members. Rather, I hope at the conclusion of my lesson, we're able to go back to our congregations and have an attitude about our weaknesses and where we can find our strengths. Who's weak? Who's strong? How did Jesus view the weak and the strong? I'd like to start in Matthew chapter 21 because Jesus didn't make any mystery about answering that question. And I think that you will probably see, we'll look at several passages, you'll see a trend developing in regards to how Jesus viewed the weak and the strong. And I really appreciate the way that this subject was posed. Because usually, how do we hear the question asked? What about the strong and the weak? Instead, we're talking about the weak. The weak comes first. Let's read in Matthew chapter 21, and beginning in verse 23. Jesus entered the temple court, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism. Where did it come from? Was it from heaven or man?" They discussed it amongst themselves as if they needed to discuss it because they didn't believe that Jesus is going to call them out here momentarily. But we have Jesus addressing the strong here. They discussed it amongst themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe it? But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, because all the people held that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus disingenuously, "We don't know." Wait a second, you're the teachers of the law. You're the strong men. You're supposed to know. And it should seem, on the face of it, a pretty simple question. Then Christ said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will, sir.' Then he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." You know something? The morally weak are changed to the morally strong in the moment of decision to follow Jesus Christ. In the moment. Not saying that it's going to be easy or an easy path out of that old lifestyle. But when you have decided and have committed to that path after Jesus Christ, you have the favor of the Master. What kept the strong from accepting John's testimony? I think for most of them it was pride. A lot of them. And sometimes our pride get in the way of our service and our acceptance and our working together. We should pray, Lord, help me overcome my pride. Because I think that there are some of us in here, myself included, that would like to think of ourselves as strong when pride gets in the way. And then am I strong? Or am I weak? How about sometimes we're confused and we may not understand the passage or the doctrine? I'm sure that doesn't happen to anybody in here but me. And we've already had a citation. I already got my cry out. Thanks, Mark. In John chapter 6. When everybody's leaving Jesus because he offered the hard teaching. And the hard teaching really isn't so hard, because what Jesus was talking about was about internalizing him. You've got to get my life into you. Because what you do out here doesn't mean a bit of difference unless I am in you. That's the teaching that Jesus was offering there. Do you think the disciples, do you think Peter understood? Do you not think that Peter wasn't equally confused as all the rest of them that turned and left Jesus? You see, sometimes in order to be strong, you got to be able to say, I don't get it. I don't understand. And you know what? Jesus didn't explain it to them right away, did he? I mean, if he did, it's not in the passage there in John 6 and John 7. That it took a little while. Sometimes we have to pray for patience with the understanding. How about if sometimes things are difficult to do? Because I think that there are times in our lives that the doctrine or the command is simple. But simple ain't always easy, is it? Simple ain't always easy. The wise man built his house upon the rock. What separated the wise man from the foolish man? Because they both heard, but the wise man did the things that Jesus asked. I may be able to quote you chapter and verse. I'm not great at that. But there are those among us that are strong who would be able to quote chapter and verse. But the question isn't, can we quote it? The question is, are we doing it? And sometimes the doing is hard. And in those moments, those of us who would like to think of ourselves as strong find ourselves weak as we are. Weak as we are. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. Yet, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. If Jesus knew what kind of woman was touching him, it was because she was the kind of woman she was that Jesus could be touched. She's who Jesus came for. I came into your house, Simon, but I came for her. Jesus came for the weak. Jesus came to be the strength for the weak. We've got a lot of other passages here. We don't have time for them. I would like to point out Paul himself, whenever he was writing to Timothy, he referred to himself as what sinner? The chief. Of a tribe, you don't get higher than the chief. He referred to himself as the chief sinner. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, we see Isaiah, who was an exemplary prophet of Jehovah God, said to himself when he witnessed the glory of God, woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. He categorized himself in with the people, acknowledging and realizing that he was weak. If he wanted to compare himself to the rest of the people, well, I guess maybe he was doing okay. But when you stand before the Almighty God, that's a whole different story. Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9. In verses 4 through 10. But you can read through that entire prayer that he offered. He kept referring to his sin. My sinfulness. Although he was blameless before men, he understood and recognized that he was weak. And that he was sinful. And he had need. To whom shall we go? There are inherent problems with strength. You know that? There are inherent problems with being strong. How about Samson? How'd that work out for Samson? Huh? Those of us who know the story of Samson know it didn't go well for Samson. I mean, for a time it might have looked like. But he was a man that was driven by his lusts from go. He was gifted from an early age as long as he complied with the Nazarite vow and his hair was long. There was none like him. And he knew it. And he lived it out. Where did it get him? Blind and dead is where it got him. Spiritually speaking, does the same for us. If we come in our own strength, If we come in our own strength, we are blind and we are dead. How about Solomon? Strength of mind. Had a lot of smarts, right? How many intelligent people have we got here? We got some smart people, I know. All right? The thing is that how did that work for Solomon? There was none like him before or after who had the wisdom of God that he demonstrated. And I hope and pray that in the reading that we find in Ecclesiastes, that he owned that ultimately. The problem for me is that in the biblical record otherwise, I don't see where he turned and repented. I hope and pray he did. But things didn't go well for Solomon. How about King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18 through 20? As far as his track record, he had a strong track record, and he trusted in God throughout the duration of his reign until he had a prayer of mercy granted. And he had some envoys from this country far, far away. Where was it again? I think it's Babylon. I think that was the name of the country. But they're so far out there. They're so far away. I showed them everything that there was. I showed them where all the riches. I showed them everything. And Isaiah comes back to him and says, "You've just undone your country." And King Hezekiah says, "Won't happen while I'm alive. Because I know I got 15 more years." What a merciful thing to not know when we're going to die. Because it makes us foolish. It made him foolish. And it made him weak. When he had had a strong track record, he started not caring so much about God or God's people. I'd like to share with you, I'm cutting and pasting, so I'm trying to figure out where to put this. I'm going to refer to Paul. And Paul, in several places, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, he talks about some weaknesses that he bore up underneath. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, why don't we turn there? Did you eat into my time? I'm trying to figure out what happened with the time.
You got to 4:30.
Do I have to 4:30?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. I'm so relieved. I'm so sorry for the rest of you. So we'll stop cutting and pasting. I love you. We'll get together after service.
All right, we didn't tell Mark that.
All right. Let's go to... I can't keep plot things straight, period. Let's go to 1 Corinthians then. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 3. And look at the statement that he makes. And Paul wouldn't make this statement if it weren't true. If on some level he did not experience these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. I came to you, speaking to the Corinthians, who had problems, but he is opening himself up to them, to where he's acknowledging that he had issues going on when he first came to their congregation. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. So, rather than it be a demonstration of Paul's skill and ability, Paul says this: I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, which is weak. And if we just turn to the first chapter of this letter here, he's plain about that. Weak. He came in God's power. The foolishness of God is smarter than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And this is what Paul's saying. But he said, I came, but I had issues. But I allowed God's Spirit to work in me and through me and deliver the message that you needed to hear. And that's how that happened. Whatever you experienced, it was not Paul. It was the Spirit. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we see Paul acknowledging the fact that at one point, Paul ran from trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. This is at the end of a litany of problems and difficulties that Paul went through. 2 Corinthians 12, 27. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. And case in point, he offers this as an exhibit. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Now, Paul wasn't delivered by Paul's own hand, right? We had the body at work. And we had Paul, who was still fledgling in the faith. He was still weak in the faith at this point. In which case, he didn't feel as though he had what it took in order to stand up to the Jewish authorities and the Gentile authorities, and thus he ran. In Acts chapter 14, however, in Lystra, when the Jewish establishment presents themselves, works people up into a mob, they drive Paul out of the city, and they do what to him? They stoned him. Paul may have been dead. I think there may be the thought that Paul may have died at that point. Maybe not. Maybe he just was knocked unconscious. But nonetheless, the man was stoned. And he was rousted again. And he got up. And he was already outside the city. I don't get it. He's already outside the city. All he's got to do is turn and head further out of town. But what did Paul do? He went back in. Must have been a sight. He must have been a sight. But that's how far Paul had come, where he didn't care. The physical didn't matter anymore. He was willing to be physically weak. He was willing to be physically beaten down. He was willing to take the injustice and the disgrace for his Savior. He was a work in progress. But I tell you what, for as far along as Paul was, there were certain weaknesses, or a certain weakness, for some reason, that Paul didn't want to put up with. And that's in the passage continuing right on out of where we're at here and into chapter 12, where he makes reference to the thorn in the flesh. For some reason, he didn't want to put up with it. I mean, we could go back and we could read this list, because I think we even got time. I don't want to push my luck. Paul suffered many, many, many things for Christ. Many things. But he prays that this thorn in the flesh be taken from him. And what is God's answer? Christ's answer is, my grace is sufficient. You take it, Paul. So finally I found one that you don't like. Paul was a wonderful, wonderful, strong servant for the Lord, but he understood that he was weak. And he needed Jesus. And without Jesus, he was nothing. I count all things as loss for the sake of Christ. If you believe yourself to be strong, yourself to be strong, is it because you're so strong? Stop trying to do things on your own. Because it's not you doing it anyway. Do you believe yourself today to be weak? Stop languishing alone. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And the 13 other believers that may be in our company here that have experienced the exact same thing you have. Why did Paul need a thorn in the flesh? Maybe it was so that he could have empathy for someone that had that exact same thorn in the flesh. Do you have sufferings? Paul wrote about suffering and sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I'm going to ask you, how do you share in someone's sufferings if they don't share them with you? Do you realize that Jesus came sharing his sufferings? In Luke chapter 8, verse 3, for the same reason why Jesus would not make the stones into bread when he was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew 4, is that we see that Jesus was a kept man. Where Jesus was supported largely out of the money that women provided. In John chapter 4 and verse 7, when Jesus first presents himself to the Samaritan woman at the well, does he say, "Hey, I've got something that you need"? What did he say to the Samaritan woman? Give me a drink. You have something that I need. You have something that I need. How about, most poignantly, in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus is entering into the Passion after the Passover feast, the last one he would have with his disciples. He goes over into the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he wants to share his suffering. So much so that he takes his disciples so far and leaves them there in the garden, and he takes Peter, James, and John a little further with him and leaves them there, and then he turns and goes a short distance off, we're told, and prays to his Father. Three times Jesus comes back to find the disciples not sharing in his sufferings like Jesus needed them to. Ultimately, did the disciples not share in Christ's sufferings? Ultimately? They ultimately did. And you know what? Jesus suffers when we suffer. And our sufferings are his sufferings. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul, then Saul, was going about his way to persecute the Christians in Damascus, from which he would run, Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my disciples?" "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting those who are following after me?" No, that's not it. Saul, why are you doing all these bad things to all these good people? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me. When you suffer, Christ suffers with you. And if your suffering is Christ's suffering, by sharing your burden, I share Christ's sufferings. But we have to share what's going on with ourselves. We have to allow ourselves to be weak. We have to allow ourselves to be able to say, no, I'm not strong. I have these issues and I need your prayer and I sometimes need your constructive help and guidance in these things. And we've got to get over ourselves. And if we're so concerned about laying ourselves out like so, are we not sometimes kind of looking sideways at those who might? Oh, they're weak. Oh. It's about attitude. It's about attitude. Remember the teachings of Jesus about the weak. He came for you. We're not all able to obey perfectly. It's hard, isn't it? To obey perfectly. I have an example for you of a picture of I want to get the term right, and I had it right on the tip of my tongue. Imperfect obedience. Now, when I first looked at the picture, that isn't what immediately came to mind, imperfect obedience. But in addition to laying down on, I don't know if everybody in the back can see. In addition to being told to lay down on the ground, on our bellies, and to look at the camera, and to smile, we were told to put your hands together. And the photographer, I know, had something in mind where we were uniform. I mean, how hard can it get, right? Put your hands together. And I'm sure Rachel's the only one that got it right. You see, you got Rachel with her fingers interleaved. You have mine where I'm clasping one in the other. We got Quinn doing the knuckle thing, and then I have no idea what Adam's doing. Probably can't see it, but she's got her hands together and she's doing this. This is what she's doing. I have no idea what she thought she was asked to do. But she's got her hands together, right? We need to be very careful about how we approach each other in issues of imperfect obedience. Because you know what? If Rachel was the only one to get it right, what does that make me? And I know that every metaphor isn't perfect, but we should have... Could you scream at that face? Could you lay down the heavy? Could you lay down the heavy on that face? You know what? She's somebody's daughter. Got a lot of somebody's daughters in the congregation today. A lot of somebody's sons. If they're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know whose child they are. Are you going to treat the Almighty God's baby as anything but loving and respectful? It's attitude. It's attitude. Still got time. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, understanding that Jesus is the head, and why would Jesus say this to the feet? I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. The weaker members. The weaker members rank. The weaker members rank in Christ's body. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now I had what will stay in my mind as a life-changing experience. I don't know how far the wisdom will wind up going. I guess the future will tell me. But at the youth rally, this last winter, I threw a football for longer and harder than I had for probably decades. Because I've got rotator cuff tear in my right shoulder, and for a long time I wasn't in very good shape. And I'm still not in the best shape, but I've been exercising a little bit, and I felt like, hey, you know, some of the young guys wanted to throw the football. Ouch, that kind of hurt my hands. Let's see if I can zip that thing back. We went back and forth, and CJ Little says, hey, why don't we try doing it with our non-dominant hand? Why not? It's going so well. So, in my awkward left-handedness, I throw it as hard as I could because we weren't shoring up the distance any at all. So, I'm going to try and get the thing over. And so, I know that I'm not left-handed and I'm not gifted athletically, generally speaking, anyway. And so, I put the whole body into it. And I really don't even know what my arm did. But after two more times, and the ball keep dropping shorter and shorter distances, it's like, I'm done embarrassing myself now, okay? If you guys want to throw with the left hand, feel free. I'll be over there. But the weakness didn't set in for another day or so. Very strange, because when I tore my rotator cuff on the right side, I had, in a half an hour or so, I didn't know that I'd done it until a half hour later, soaking in the tub, going to put my arm up on the side of the tub, I couldn't lift it out of the water. Day or so later, inexplicably, my arm just, I can't get my arm up. It's like I was paralyzed. But there wasn't any pain with it. That's strange. So after a day or so, my strength came back somewhat. But then the day after that, my shoulder was killing me. And then the day after that or so, I was weak and my shoulder was killing me. And I was thinking, what have I done? So I went and I had the appropriate examinations done, and I had a rotator cuff that may have just been aggravated, the tear. But I kept reading in the report, and there was this term, adhesive capsulitis, that can demonstrate symptoms like I was experiencing, and it was intense. And there were times that it kind of crossed over for a day or two in my right side, this pain, weakness. But since my right side wasn't affected so much, there were times that I had had an itch back here, right back there. So ordinarily, I would have just reached my hand, left hand back, scratched it, what have you. Couldn't do it. But the body had a need, right? trying to get that itch. So you know what my right hand did? My right hand lovingly and gently came over and picked up my left arm. And once I got my arm over here, my fingers worked just fine. But because what was going on with my weaker member, I needed to take some special considerations. Praise God through Jesus. I'm probably as normal as I'm going to get in every way. But we need to realize and understand and really lock in attitude-wise how important each one of us is, and to not look crosswise at each other whenever we're demonstrating our weaknesses. That's an opportunity for us to love more, is it not? It's an opportunity for us to reach over and gently tend to. And I tell you what, my weaker member, it still was of use to me, was it not? Once I got it in the right spot. We all have a place. We all have a use. We are all valuable for each one. So if we're all weak, I think on some level, I think we have to acknowledge that we are all weak. Certainly in moments. I'd like to finish my lesson today in Hebrews chapter 2. If anyone who ever walked on the face of the earth had a right to say, I'm strong, and you're weak, and you better get your act together, it'd be Jesus. It'd be Jesus. That wasn't the attitude of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. Why? Why did Jesus suffer death? So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So we've been made of the same family, not because Jesus was strong and we're weak and we got to get over it and we got to figure it out. Jesus figured it out for us. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, may I insert their weakness, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, even in our weakness, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Do we not serve an awesome God? An awesome God who went to every length to meet us in our weakness so that we might experience the strength and power of God. so that we might experience the strength and power of His grace, so that we might experience the strength and power of His salvation from our guilt and from our sin. Not so we can look crosswise at each other, because we all down here. And Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because of attitude. And He was willing to do what it took to raise us up. And He is not ashamed to call us brethren. I'm not ashamed to call you brethren, and I hope and pray that you're not ashamed to call me a brother. We need to have that heart for one another. Jesus has a heart for you. If you have not accepted His offer of salvation, if you have not offered His offer, if you have not accepted His offer of strength and assurance and salvation, we encourage you to come in your weakness today as we stand and sing the final selection. 607, all things are ready.